does the Bible matter? If the Bible's not reliable, then the Bible really doesn't matter. And our faith, by the way, is on shaky ground. But if the Bible is reliable, then the Bible really, really matters. You know, it's interesting. I remember when I gave my heart to Christ, just had turned 19 years old, and I was a freshman in college. And I say this respectfully, but as a young believer, as a freshman, I mean, I'm excited. I'm sharing my faith. I'm preaching to anybody that will literally stand still. I mean, I'm just so enthusiastic, and professors, I mean, just anybody. And I want to say this respectfully. Let's just say at the university that I went to, the Bible was not highly esteemed. Wasn't a Christian college. I mean, it was anything but that. Matter of fact, I got in so many different disagreements, and they would call it disputations in the time of the Greeks and Romans. You would disputes. And matter of fact, I actually wrote, I remember this, at a sociology class, and I literally wrote the most, they said, what is the most influential thing in history? And I talked about the most popular book ever written is the Bible. How many of you know that went over real well in class? But I proved a point, and the reality is because the Word of God shapes culture. The Word of God is not only God's voice, and it speaks to us, but it's transformed not only our lives, but it's transformed people's lives, millions of people, for literally thousands of years. How many are grateful for God's Word? Come on. How many are grateful for God's Word? So I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 40. I want to talk to you today about why I believe the Bible really, really matters. I do want to say, next week, it's important. I want to just give you a little bit of a highlight. I'm going to talk to you next week, and I'm going to be teaching on one of the most neglected topics taught in the church world today. And I'm going to say that. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. The whole message on the Holy Spirit. This is a message to bring family, friends, skeptics. Who is the Holy Spirit? Why does the Holy Spirit matter? Today, I want to talk to you about the Bible. The Bible is unique in comparison with every other book in existence. The Bible is unique because it covers literally hundreds of topics. It's written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors. It is written, interestingly enough, from statesmen to fishermen, from kings to commoners, from philosophers to poets. It's actually written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, in Europe. It is literally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible is unique because it survived persecution. If you read world history, how many times, even in the Bible, the book of Acts, where they would have to gather together and there would be no preaching in the name of Jesus. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about, how many times have you heard about where they've actually had cultures and communities? You'd have to gather up the Bibles, burn the Bibles, and yet God's word would still proliferate and God would still get a way for his people to get his word out. The Word of God, the Bible talks about, is the preaching of the Word. And the Bible, there's power in the Word. Voltaire, some of you may have heard of his name. He was a French philosopher in the mid-1700s. Here's what he said. He literally said this, quote, within 100 years, the Bible will fade from existence and Christianity will fail. The crazy thing is, after Voltaire died, the Geneva Bible Society literally bought the actual property that he lived in and printed thousands of Bibles on Voltaire's own printing presses in his own home. How many know God has a sense of humor? No, Voltaire, it's not died. It's actually grown. I want to respond in two ways to this message. This is what would be called, this is a thinking message. Sometimes my messages would be more inspirational, more felt need related to your stress, emotions, feelings, whatever. This is a thinking, put on a thinking cap message. I want to appeal to your heart, but I also want to appeal to your intellect because I want to equip you. Those of you that are skeptics, maybe you don't know Christ, this is a good message to come to, a very good one to come to. And we know that at all of our locations and those that watch online, there's lots of people, quote, checking out Christianity. We're honored to have you here. Aren't we honored, church, to have all those that are literally investigating Christianity? So this is a message for you, but it's also a message for believers because I want to equip you. We live in whether you call it a post-Christian world or a pre-Christian world, either way, it's not very Christian. And there's a lot of persecution. And one of the ways, and one of the areas that believers, what I would say, they get stuck in is how can they respond authentically, intellectually, in a real way to help people understand the power of the Bible. This is more than just a rule book. It is the Word of God. It is what we build our life upon. I want to look at two different things today. Number one, is the Bible reliable? Here's the two primary questions you've got to answer. Number one, is the Bible reliable? The veracity of Scripture, the validity, is it true? How do we know that? Is there any outside sources that prove that? So the reliability of the Bible. And then number two, relevancy. Is the Bible relevant? Yeah, we know it was written, Pastor, thousands of years ago, but how does it apply to my life today? I mean, I've got an Apple iPhone. I mean, pastors, it's still, I mean, we've got access to Google. I mean, we got information. So number one, is it reliable? Everyone say reliable. Everybody say relevant. I want to answer those two questions. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Think about that. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Think about the statement. Jesus said this about the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my, everyone say it, words will by no means pass away. I remember in speaking to high school kids and junior high kids, I did that for about 8 years before I became a pastor when I turned 30. And so kind of my 20s, that's what I did. And there was all of these questions that kids had, by the way, intelligent questions. But it always came back really to those two categories. Is the Bible reliable? Can we trust it? Is the Bible relevant? Does it apply today? Number one, I want to look at why I believe the Bible is reliable. If you're following along, A, archaeology supports Scripture. Pastor Steve, so you're saying that there's archaeological evidence. Is there any archaeological? Is there actually a lot of archaeological evidence that supports Scripture? Let me give you one of the biggest findings, literally in the last century. In 1947, there was a young Bedouin boy. I've been literally to the place that this happened, down by the Dead Sea, in the area it's called Qumran. And he was a Bedouin boy. He had some animals and goats and sheep. And he literally took some rocks and threw it into some caves, and he heard a little clink. He went up there, made his way up the pass, went up there, and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the largest discoveries, literally in the last century. Why is it so important? I've been to that very place. The Dead Sea Scrolls attested to the exactness of the Old Testament manuscripts. They found the whole copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, what was thought to be, listen, just history, well, now became really good history because you got all these Dead Sea Scrolls attesting literally to the reliability of the Bible. Not just Isaiah, they found lots and lots of books. I want to encourage you to do study on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Matter of fact, if you ever go to Israel, you can go to Israel, and they've got in all the full detail the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's powerful, powerful to see. Lots of archaeological studies. I could get up here literally for hours. Matter of fact, first time I went to Israel, 2008, I remember going, and you would see these different villages, and how it works is, again, if you ever do archaeological digs, cities would be built upon cities, and then cities on top, and so you do the dig, and you discover, okay, that's from this century, and that's from that century. 2008, I went the first time, and I came back in 2015. I remember around the Sea of Galilee, there was a new village they discovered. Here it is, Magdala. Does anybody remember in the Bible, Mary Magdalene, where is she from? She's from Magdala. They discovered in 7 years, actually 2009, 2010, they excavated, and it's interesting when you discover, matter of fact, I remember when I was in seminary about Jericho, how they discovered it, and they actually found the walls. And all. In other words, every time there's an archaeological finding, it doesn't disprove Scripture, it actually verifies Scripture. So that's archaeology. Number two. Ancient secular authors, not Christian, ancient secular authors attest to Scripture. Let me give you two. Number one, Josephus. Josephus was a first century Jewish secular historian. He made specific references to John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the disciples. Matter of fact, you can go to really any bookstore or you can Google online and you can get the works of Josephus. So here it is, you have a secular Jewish historian talking about John the Baptist in his writings. This is not the Bible. This is a secular Jew writing about historical events during the time in which he lived. And he's writing about a man named Jesus Christ. He's writing about John the Baptist. He's actually verifying the things the scripture talks about. He's verifying it as a secular Jew writing during the time of Christ. Let me give you another one. Tacitus, a famous Roman historian. So one was a Jewish historian. This is a Roman historian. Tacitus clearly mentions in his writings, and you can get the works of Tacitus, he clearly mentions Christ and other biblical events. Why is that important? Not just archaeology attesting to the validity of scripture, but also secular historians, both Jewish and Roman. C, Old Testament prophecies foretell of Christ's coming. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, I talked about prophecy as we were coming up to Easter. There's over 300 what's called messianic prophecies. Okay, the Bible's divided Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, there would be scriptures, watch this, foretelling, right? It would be, there's going to come a Messiah. This is where he'll be born, and this is what he'll do, and this will be his purpose. So those are written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ actually was born on the earth. Now watch this. So in the Old Testament, over 300 of these prophecies have been fulfilled in the person of Christ and in the New Testament. Let me give you one. This verifies scripture. Why? In the future, something's going to happen, someone's going to come, and then it does. Ah, guess what? The scripture's true. Here it is. Let me give you just one. This is one of over 300. Micah chapter 5, 2. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in what? Everybody say it. Israel. Remember that was? Watch. Whose goings forth are from of old and everlasting. So that was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Ah, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, fulfillment. Here it is. Now, after Jesus was born in, everybody say it, Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy concerning the Old Testament's speaking of the coming Messiah. Why is this so important? Again, archaeology attests to the validity and the veracity of scripture. Number two, ancient Jewish and Roman historians attested to the validity of scripture. Number three, Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah attest to the validity of scripture. By the way, if you've not had the opportunity when the nation of Israel opens up again, by the way, that's why it's so important. Us as Christian people to be able to go to Israel to see the scripture open up, it is so powerful. That's why I believe the enemy fights so hard against that nation. How many know that's why we need to pray for the nation of Israel? Come on. How many of y'all know we need to pray for it? Lots of reasons. That's one of them. The Bible opens up. It's powerful. Oh, there's Jericho. Okay, that's it. Oh, yeah, I see that. There's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. If you're not able to go to Israel, the Bible Museum, my wife and I, and my daughter, my youngest daughter, a year and a half ago, were able to go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. It is amazing. I encourage you to go. And there's a lot of archaeological findings there, and it's really, really, really powerful. Okay, number one, reliability. So the Bible is reliable. Many, many reasons. Let me give you one extra one. It's relatable too. What do you mean by that, Pastor Steve? Practically, the Bible helps you to know God, grow in God. It helps you to build your life upon, your relationships, your family, your future. It helps you to give you a grid to make moral decisions, how to reconcile a relationship, how to be a better employer, how to be a better employee, how to be a better parent, how to be a better son, a daughter. In other words, the Bible is God's roadmap, it's God's blueprints, it's God's wisdom encapsulated in these words. It's so powerful. There's a study that was done recently, and it was evaluating people that have daily engagement in the Bible. And what is this, the qualitative literally the qualitative impact in their life on a daily basis if they read the Bible. Not just have the Bible on the coffee table and you put it out there when the preacher visits. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking? I'm talking about they daily engage in the Bible. The study discovered that if people will engage in the Bible 4 times per week, the study found that people who just literally 4 times a week, that there's a consistent diet of scripture. Number one, they were able to, listen, 57% lower odds of abusing alcohol. These are literal statistics. 61% lower odds of utilizing pornography. 75% lower odds of gambling. Now that's important. So in other words, the Bible, why? It speaks to you. It's the wisdom of God of how to do life. God knows how life works best. But it's not just to keep you away from negative things. It also equips you with powerful things to make right choices. Again, somebody that engages in scripture, they share their faith more. They disciple others more. They memorize scripture. I want to tell you what I do on a daily basis. It's called the Life Journal. I've been doing this Bible program probably 15 years, and you can literally Google that. It's on YouVersion, Life Journal. And matter of fact, I did it today. I'm reading in 1 Samuel in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Samuel, God was speaking. Matter of fact, I was talking to one of our pastors before service, and I was literally, God spoke to me out of 1 Samuel about Saul and something, and I'm like, okay, that is so important because I can apply, and I'm seeing a situation that I'm dealing with. It's like, God will speak to you. God has not left it as orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given it his word to instruct us, to encourage us. How many are grateful for God's word? Come on. How many are grateful for this? It's living. It's alive. It's vibrant. It encourages you when you're down. It brings hope to you. It brings confidence to you. It's the word of God. Number one, is the Bible reliable? Number two, is the Bible relevant? Maybe you've asked that question. Pastor Steve, does the Bible still speak to this day? We know it spoke thousands of years ago, but does it still speak to us today? I mean, after all, we've got technological advances, Pastor. I mean, we've got all these developments. I mean, after all, yes, the Bible speaks today. It speaks to all generations, all people, all backgrounds. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. Everybody say all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word inspiration in that verse literally means God inspired, God breathed. The Bible is not only relevant because it's drawn from all the different walks of life and people and all that. It's 100% God using 100% of mankind. 40 different authors, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Inspiration brings transcendence. What does that mean? Because the Bible's inspired, humanity is not changed. People in 2,000 years ago, they had fears. We have fears today. They were trying to raise kids. We're trying to raise kids. They're trying to figure out how to have a relationship. So are we. In other words, they had concerns about their future, and guess what? So do we today. In other words, inspiration. Everybody say inspiration. We believe the Bible is inspired by God, and it brings transcendence for every culture, every people group, every socioeconomic background. The Bible applies today. It's relevant today. Let me give you another common question that people ask. Well, Pastor Steve, do you guys take the Bible as literal? The answer is yes, but taking a literal view of the Bible does not mean that we do not recognize figures of speech. This is where Christians, I'm trying to equip you. This is a thinking message. For those of you that are skeptics, I hope that it draws you to get into the Word of God to find God. Two, for those of you that are Christians, I hope I'm equipping you. We take a literal view of the Bible, but taking a literal view of the Bible doesn't mean that we don't recognize that the Bible does use figures of speech. Let me give you an example. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. So you have somebody go, okay, wait, time out. Trees don't clap, therefore the Bible's not real, therefore God doesn't exist. That's stupid. The Bible's using a figure of speech. Can I say this? Has anybody ever seen limbs in a windstorm and it looks as though they're actually clapping their hands? So us taking a literal view of the Bible doesn't mean that we don't recognize figures of speech. metaphors and all those different things. That's helpful in understanding, drawing pictures in our mind. For example, Psalms 114, verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams. Okay, mountains don't skip, therefore the Bible's not true, God doesn't exist, and we can, no. Have you ever looked at a majestic mountain peak and you see it, it's beautiful, it's almost as though, that's a figure of speech. That does not mean that we don't believe the Bible's literal. That simply means that's a figure of speech. What we mean by taking the Bible literal means that we really do believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. We really do believe that there was a historical Adam and Eve. We really, really do believe in the literal. We really do believe that the Red Sea parted. We really do believe that. But we also recognize figures of speech. I love what Mark Twain said. This is awesome. He said, most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture, what they cannot understand. The Scriptures which trouble me the most are the Scriptures I do understand. Go ahead, Mark. So, here's another big question. I'm going to answer a question. I literally had this question asked by me, a church member, 3 weeks ago. I'm a developing golfer. I'm not real good. I'm actually better than a lot of people, but I just want to be honest. It's church. A lady from our church walked out of her house and stopped me on one of the holes. And she said, Pastor, I need you to help me. This is a literal question that was asked by a lady in our church 3 weeks ago that stopped me and said, Pastor Steve. So here it is. You guys ready? So, and her son was asked this question. She was trying to equip her son. Here's the question. Pastor Steve, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about, you know, we're not supposed to eat these different things, you know, like pork and shellfish and all these different things. But there's also these other things in there, like these sexual things. And so today we eat pork. And so my son was in this conversation. I think it was his cousin. And so he was confused because, like, what applies today and what doesn't apply? And his cousin was going, well, you guys eat pork. And so like, you're hypocrites because, and you're saying all the sexual stuff applies today, but that's in the kind of the same list of the pork and the shellfish. And so you guys just pick and choose. And so, Pastor Steve, what is the answer to that? I'm glad she asked. Let me give you the answer. The question is one of inconsistency. Over the years, I've received this question. Here it is. The Old Testament is filled with laws such as do not eat pork or do not touch an unclean animal. Sexual immorality is also in that list contained in Leviticus. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Why do, Pastor Steve, we ignore those old laws such as not eating pork, but we remain steadfast in believing that sexual immorality is a sin when it's contained in the same list of laws that we don't obey today? Is that a good question? Matter of fact, this is such an important question. This is one of the questions that young people ask today to try to debunk Christianity. So this is huge. Before someone levels the charge of inconsistency, encourage them to focus on the central theme of the Bible. What is the central theme of the Bible? The significance of Christ and salvation. This is important. Let me repeat that. The heartbeat of the Word of God is the surpassing significance of Christ and his salvation. Once you embrace the main premise of the Bible, then all the various other parts of the Bible come into view. You begin to understand that. Why is that important? When you understand the word law, everyone say law. Because what she's asking is, it seems as though we're inconsistent. We apply some laws today from the Old Testament, but we throw out other laws. Is it just convenient where we just kind of apply one thing, but yet we throw out another thing? The way I want to answer that is you have to understand, because I know that you guys have these array of pictures. When I say the word law, you're like, oh gosh, law, Old Testament law, sacrificing sheep and doves and maybe the Ten Commandments and don't eat pigs, don't eat shrimp, don't whatever, you know, which is offensive in Louisiana. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? So we got to clear this thing up so we can eat lunch in peace. All right? All of the laws in the Old Testament, all of them, you have to understand there's actually three dimensions to the law. There's the ceremonial law, everyone say ceremonial, or the sacrificial law. Then there's also what's called the civil law, and then there's also called the moral law. I'm answering the lady's question on the golf course right here. And I actually did it right then, in part. So remember, the whole theme of the Bible is salvation, how Christ came to save humanity and us relate. So the law in the Old Testament, everybody say ceremonial, and that's ceremonial, sacrificial, same thing. Everybody say civil, everybody say moral. All right, here it is. What is the ceremonial slash sacrificial law? What is that? It's found primarily in the book of Leviticus, in Levitical law, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament devotes a good amount of space to describing various sacrifices offered in the tabernacle, later in the temple, to atone for sin so the worshipers could approach a holy God. There's also a complex set of rules of ceremonial purity and cleanliness. You can only approach God in worship if you, what? If you didn't eat certain foods, or if you did eat certain foods, or if you didn't touch certain things. There were a variety of objects you needed to stay away from. There were other many regulations. Because if you touched an unclean thing, you became spiritually unclean and you could not go into the presence of a holy God. If you ate something that was unclean, it made you unclean and you could not go into the presence of a holy God. In the Old Testament, pork was deemed as unclean. So if you ate unclean pork, you thus became unclean. Therefore, an unclean human being could not come into the presence of a holy God. Do you see it? So there were all of these restrictions. Very important you understand this. There was a ceremonial law against eating pork. In other words, if you got a bacon cheeseburger at Sonic before church in the Old Testament, you couldn't talk to God that day. That was funny. I don't care if you laughed or not. I'm trying to add a little bit of insight to this and humor. The ceremonial law was ultimately, so you got to get the picture here, Old Testament, okay, you touch something unclean, you're unclean, you can't talk to God today. Okay, you ate something unclean, pork's unclean. Shellfish, that's unclean. Okay, wait, you touch this dead body. Okay, you touch a dead body, you're unclean. You can't do that. Sorry, you can't talk to God. So that was all about dietary restrictions or behavioral restrictions that would, quote, make you unclean, and an unclean person couldn't go into the presence of a holy God. So there were all of these sacrificial things that could be done to cleanse you that you'd have to repeatedly apply to make you worthy to come into God's presence. Watch this. So I'm going to come back and unpack that more. Everybody say ceremonial. Okay, that's a ceremonial or the sacrificial law. Here's the other dimensions, three parts of the law. Here's the civil law. What is the civil law, Pastor Steve? The civil law is the federal law of ancient Israel. That's the way I can explain it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Federal laws. Question, do we live in ancient Israel today? The answer is what? No. So the civil law, which was important, they governed people's interactions. It was a law code. So the ceremonial is how you approach God. The civil is how you got along with one another in ancient Israel. But then there's a third component of the law. The third component is the moral law. At this time, there were golfers behind me and I had to keep going. So I said, you need to come to church and hear the rest of the message. I think I shot about a 50 on 18 holes that day. But anyway, okay, that's a lie. All right, here we go. Here we go. The moral law. Everybody say moral law. So we got ceremonial law, sacrificial ceremonial. It's about who's clean, who's not clean. The civil law, the federal law of ancient Israel. And now we got the moral law. The moral law, also known as the Mosaic law, is primarily found in Exodus. Ceremonial is found in Leviticus, the civil law primarily is found in Deuteronomy, and the moral law primarily is found in Exodus. Other places, but primarily in Exodus. And Jesus, though, reiterated the moral law in the Gospels many times, and Paul affirmed the moral law as well. It was revealed through the Ten Commandments. What? Do not lie, do not covet, do not have any other gods, do not steal, do not commit adultery. The moral law is a clear reflection of the nature, the will, and the character of God and how we relate to Him and to others. They're direct commands, and they still apply to us today. Now, we don't obey the moral law to be right with God. We're right with God because we receive Jesus Christ. You can't do anything to be right with God. You can receive Christ who makes you right with God. Then you get the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives you power to fulfill the will of God and obey the law. But you don't become right by obeying the law. That's not how it works. So, everybody say ceremonial. That's who's clean, who's unclean. You ate a pork sandwich today, sorry, can't go to talk to God. Okay, so that's Old Testament. The civil law, ancient federal laws in Israel, and then the moral law. So I did this little, a little chart up there, if you can pull that up. So what applies today? So the ceremonial law, are we now approaching God based upon what we eat or we do not eat? The answer is what? No, why? Because of the blood of who? Okay? So it's not about did you eat pork or did you not eat pork? Did you eat shrimp? Did you not eat shrimp? Did you touch a dead person before you went to church? Do you have leprosy? No. It's not about that. Number two, do we pull that chart up? Leave it up, please. Do we live in ancient Israel and are we under the Deuteronomic law code of ancient Israel today? The answer is what? No. Okay. Do the Ten Commandments still apply today? Yes. They don't save us. They actually point out our need for Christ. This is important. I'm equipping you as Christians. Because we live in a post-Christian or a pre-Christian nation, people are just like, you get a question like this at work. Well, you eat pork and you're doing this whole sexual thing. Well, you say you're just picking and choosing. No, I'm equipping you of how to understand the Bible so that you can lovingly respond, 1 Peter 3:15, of the hope that's within you and you can defend Christ and his word in a pagan culture. So, at the cross, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. It was at Calvary, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. It's the blood of Christ. I'm not clean based upon what I ate. I'm clean based upon the blood of Christ. How many are grateful it's the blood of Christ? It's the blood of Christ that sanctifies me for the purifying of the flesh. It's not because I did good works. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? You got to understand, the ultimate clean sacrifice had to die for the unclean, you and I, so that we could be clean and approach a holy God. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Hebrews explains that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial laws. When he died on the cross, the veil in the temple is torn from the top to the bottom, showing that he did away with the whole sacrificial system. That's why it ripped from the top to the bottom. It's over. Now we receive Christ. I'm not clean based upon what I ate. I'm clean based upon what Christ did for me. That we become righteous based upon the blood of Christ. That's the sacrificial. So the sacrificial law was fulfilled. It doesn't go past the cross. The ceremonial law, the sacrificial law was fulfilled at the cross. The civil law, we don't live in ancient Israel today. We don't live according to the federal laws of an eye for an eye, tooth. We don't. There's a distinctive of every nation and they're all law codes, but the law code that was spelled out, that a Deuteronomic law code, we do not live according to that. Number three, the third dimension of the law that it's very important to us to consider is the moral law. It was not abolished at the cross. A lot of Christians get confused about this. We're not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments, listen to what Paul said. This is important. Paul says in the book of Galatians, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is actually our tutor that drives us to Christ. It actually points out our need for Christ. Because we see our inability in our own strength, in our own flesh, to obey the will and the law of God. And it actually, so the law of God that Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, it's good. It drives us to Christ, showing us our inability to obey the Ten Commandments in our own strength. So what it does is it drives us to Christ. It's a character. So it actually shows us our need for God. And then we get saved. Not because we obey the Ten Commandments. We get saved because we receive Christ. And then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that actually gives us the strength to obey God. And when we blow it, we go back to God, ask for forgiveness. He cleanses us and fills us afresh with his power. So you got to see this. The moral law still applies today. It's not thrown out. I hear some crazy teaching that it is not thrown out. You're not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, but listen, you are saved by receiving Christ, but they still apply today. It's the reflection of the character of God. Matter of fact, this is important. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he kind of brings it to a higher level. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. Look what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say if you, whoever looks to a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. That's not a decrease. That's like an upgrade. You thought it in your heart. The sexual ethics, this is important. This is where we live in our culture today. You've got to understand your Bible, Christians. This is important. The sexual ethics and morality of the Old Testament still apply today because they're restated and reinforced throughout the New Testament. It's not diminished, it's enhanced. Jesus brings it to another level. Sexual immorality, again, what is that? Any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, any sex outside of that, the Bible calls that sexual immorality. The Bible calls it that. I don't care if culture changes the terms, God's not changed the terms. God's not changed the terms. Sexual immorality was not acceptable in the old covenant, and it's not acceptable in the new covenant. So, does the Old Testament law apply today? The answer is yes and no. The ceremonial and civil law no longer apply. The moral law applies today. So what's the point? Here's the point. Go eat a pork sandwich after church, but stay out of sexual sin. That's the point. Now, let me say this. Literally, I've got 1 minute left. Let me say this. Anytime you talk about sexual sin, I know it's a very painful thing for people because Paul talks about sexual sin as sin against the body. And one of the reasons why I'm very transparent about my past, when I got saved at 19, I was sexually immoral before that. And even as a Christian for the first 3 months, I remember in February 1988, because I was bound in sexual immorality. And I remember a group of brothers laid hands on me and literally broke that off of my life. And I was so grateful. You can be free. Let me just say, and by the way, you can be free of pornography. That includes men and women. The statistics on pornography with women is off the charts today. You don't have to live. I want every location to hear me. I say this in the fear of the Lord as a pastor. You don't have to live enslaved to sexual immorality. You can live free. You don't have to live a slave to that. God has set up boundaries of one man, one woman in holy marriage, not to restrict you, but to maximize your pleasure in the context of how it's safe. God designed life to work best the way he designed it. Now, let me say this. If you've committed sexual immorality or if you're in it currently, you can repent and get right with God, and God will cleanse you. God cleansed me. How many are grateful for the cleansing power of Christ? You can get cleansed. I'm so grateful for the cleansing power of Christ, but not just the cleansing power of Christ, not just for the blood of Christ that cleanses me, but also the Holy Spirit that gives me power to say no to sin. You're not just forgiven, you also have the power to say no to sin. Temptation is real, but you can draw upon the Holy Spirit. No, I don't have to do that. We don't have to go down that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to say that every one of our locations, those that are joining us online, you can be forgiven from sexual sin. There's no sin that's too gray. You're too far away from God. God will cleanse you and make you new. Come on, how many of y'all receive that? Y'all receive that? I'm just going to do two things. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads right now. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this first prayer. But maybe you're currently living in sexual sin. What is that? Any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman. The Bible says that's sexual sin. God will cleanse you. God will make you new. He loves you. He's not mad at you. And he wants to cleanse you, give you a new heart, a new life, and give you power to live free. And just with your head bowed and eyes closed, and Holy Spirit, I just pray that this would be a moment, God, that we would come clean, whoever it is, Lord, That any person living enslaved to sexual immorality, God, that they could know that you are a God of hope, that you can set them free, that they could live differently. cleansed, redeemed, and empowered, yeah, to do life the way you designed it, for pure enjoyment the way you designed it, God. With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if you do not know Christ, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, I want to pray for you as well. Every one of our locations, those of you that are joining us online, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I die today that I'm ready to even stand before God. The Bible says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus loves you, my friend. He cares about you. I can't save you. Church of the King can't save you. Being a member of a church doesn't save you. You ought to go to church. That doesn't save you. Jesus saves. In just a moment, the count of three, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me, to cleanse me, and to make me new. If that's you at the count of three, I'm just going to ask you just to hold up your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I want to be at peace with God. If that's you, one, two, three. Quickly, hold your hand up high. So, God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you up top. Anybody else? God bless you and you as well. God bless you. God bless you. That's awesome. God bless you way up top. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God loves you, my friend. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you way up top right there. God cares about you. Yeah. Church, can we pray with those that are trusting Christ right now? This is such a powerful moment each week in the service. And then I'm going to give it back to our campus pastors, and they're going to talk about the next step. I will say our altar is going to be open for anybody that needs prayer for anything, maybe something I've talked about today. Our altar is always open. But let's pray with those that are trusting Christ. Come on, let's do that. Say, Dear Jesus. Come on, everyone. Dear Jesus, I come to you today. A sinner in need of a Savior. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I let go of my past and I turn to you. I turn to the cross. Say, Jesus, wash me with your blood. Give me a new heart, a new life, a new reason to live. I want you to say this. Say, Jesus, I take my life and I put it in your hands. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the sealing work of the Holy Spirit and the word of the living God taking root deep in the hearts of your people.
Wow, what an incredible message. And I really hope that you're walking away encouraged and full of hope that God is with you and God loves you. And I do want to take a second to talk to those of you who may be making a decision right now to commit your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe to recommit your life to Christ. If that is you, we are so excited for you. And as a church, we would love nothing more than to just walk alongside you, to show you what it means to follow Jesus, because we believe that you're leaving the past in the past, and this is not the finish line, it's actually the starting line of an amazing life of following Jesus for the rest of your life. So would you give us the privilege of just following up with you, giving you some resources and helping you as you're beginning to walk out this new life of following Jesus. And again, congratulations, we're so excited for you. And if you do want to be a part of just partnering with us to continue to reach people and build lives, you can always go online to churchoftheking.com/give to be a part of seeing the gospel go forth and people to hear about Jesus. And lastly, I want to encourage you, if you're not already, to subscribe to our YouTube channel, to follow us on Facebook, to really stay up to date with all that God has for us, all the content that we're putting out. Pastor Steve has some powerful messages every single week for us, and we're really growing and learning what it means to live out the life that God has for us. So I encourage you to follow along, to be a part of all that God is doing here at Church of the King. And again, we just want to say thank you for being a part of our service today. We love you guys. We hope you have an awesome rest of the week, and we'll see you very soon.